Welcome, my friend. You are listening to Read Clean YA with CJ, the podcast for teens and young adults who want to explore exciting worlds, deep themes, and epic stories without the objectionable content. I'm your host, award-winning young adult author, CJ Malacy, and in this episode, we are going to dive into an author interview with young adult author Lindsay Llewellyn. Lindsay Llewellyn grew up on a healthy dose of comic books, punk music, and sci-fi. She infuses all three loves into novels written for young adults. Inside her what-if worlds, her characters take risks, grow, and fight for what matters. When she's not writing or whittling down her endless TBR, she designs novel covers and paints on shoes. She lives on a small Texas farm with her best friend slash husband, five children, and what some might call a zoo of animals, especially after meeting the peacocks. Lindsay, welcome to the show.
Hello, so good to be here.
I am thrilled to have you back. For those who don't know, Lindsay was a guest on the show before, and we talked about her first book in her duology, The Chaos Grid. We had a great conversation, so be sure to listen in on that one as well. But today, I'm excited because we're talking about book two in the duology, The Crier Stone. And I, for one, can't wait for this book to come out and hear what it's all about. So today we're going to dive into a conversation about this book. And Lindsay, could you share with our listeners a little bit about your duology?
Absolutely. Yeah, it is a duology and it's set in futuristic Texas, where I'm currently residing. And in this world, weather control has backfired and turned the whole state into a wasteland. And one girl joins a crew of truckers to brave the waste and avoid becoming the savior to the city that murdered her parents. There's lots of storms, there's monsters, there's a dash of romance. And yes, book two, The Crier Stone, comes out in July.
Yes, this series is so fun. And I love a dystopian type of book set in a different location than like New York or Chicago, which is what I've done with my own books. I put them in Philly, you know, and because that's where I'm from. And then for you, it's in Texas, which I think is just so much fun. And this one, book two, definitely, I know it connects with the first book. It's still about Juniper, right?
Yes. Yes, this one definitely takes place right after book one. So I would not recommend reading it by itself. It will be confusing. So it's just the second half of Juniper's story.
So when you were planning out this story, when you wrote book one, did you already have book two in mind? Or was it something that you kind of discovered or had surprising twists and turns as you were writing The Crier Stone? Like, was it a surprise to you? Or did you know from the beginning, no, this is where I wanted to go with this story?
I like to do a lot of deep backgrounds with my characters. So I'll what's on the page is more like the tip of the iceberg. So I do a lot of background. So I say, well, why does this character have this motivation? And I may not say it out front because it may not come until later. So there were a lot of motivations that I did not explore in The Chaos Grid. And I really was hoping to explore later on. And then after a lot of reader feedback, they were like, you can't just leave us here. It's okay. we are definitely going on to explore a lot of those themes. So what you're getting from book one, you're definitely going to get a lot of that plus in book two, the backgrounds of why characters act how they act and just what's going on in general. You'll see a completion to her story. Whereas book one sort of completed, but not really. Book two definitely completes. There's a for sure ending on that one.
Mm-hmm. That's so exciting. I love when an author knows their characters well enough. You read it and you feel like, oh, I know there's more to this person than what I'm seeing on the page here. I know they have their own story, even if it's a side character. I think that's what brings a book to life. It makes it feel like these characters are real people almost that we can relate to and connect with on different levels. So I think that it's so much fun when you do those deep dives. And I'm glad that you get to explore some of those questions and histories and deeper motivations in book two and kind of bring the story even to another level because you have this second book to play on. So that's wonderful and so much fun. So did you know when you wrote book one that you were going to have a book two as well? Or did you, the reader feedback kind of push you into book two?
It was mostly the reader feedback to get me into book two. I had a hope that I would have a book two, but I was signed for a contract for just the first book. And I thought, well, you know what? I'm just going to write a little bit. I hear a lot of feedback for it, and I'm just going to go for it and write a little bit. And it's actually interesting. I was on Clint Hall's podcast. He wrote Echo Nova and Steal Fire from the Gods. And so I was talking with him, and after we talked, he was like, so what are you writing now? I said, well, I'm kind of writing a book too. I know it's a standalone, but that's what I feel like God's wanting me to write. So I'm writing it. And he says, well, you need to pitch that to Steve. And I said, I don't know. But he really encouraged me to just do it. I said, it's not finished yet. And he said, you can still pitch it, which is not typical. Usually you do want to finish a book before you pitch it, especially if it's your debut. But this one, I did not finish it yet. I was very close and sent it to them. They loved it. And
here we are. That's fantastic. I love when friends push us in the directions that we might not have wanted to traverse yet, but they're like, no, it's time. Go take that step of faith. And here we are with another book on the way. So that is so exciting.
Yeah. You never really know what's going to happen when you follow what God calls you to do. Sometimes you just need to follow what he says. And that's a main thing that you'll see in especially in book two, is what do you do when you're not exactly sure where you're going to go, what you're going to do, but you feel like God's calling you to do something, and you may not feel like you have all the resources to do that thing. But one of the things God wants us to do is just step out in faith sometimes and say, it's not about you and what you can do. It's about me and what I can do. And I'm going to use you, someone who doesn't have a lot of background or skill or whatever it is, because he's the one who's going to make the difference for sure.
Yes, that is probably one of my favorite things to talk about, is just how God loves to work through weakness, because I think we all have areas of our life where we feel weak and incapable, and yet that does not limit God. And if he calls us to something, he will equip us then to walk that out, and he will give us what we need to have strength in our weakness. He gives us his strength in that weakness. And I think there's something so powerful about taking the steps that are scary, because that is where we know we can't do it ourselves and we need him. And so we rely on him, I think, in a different way than we would have had we taken the step that would make sense to our human understanding or lean into our own abilities. With Juniper in her story, she is fighting, speaking of themes and not leaning on our own understanding, Juniper is fighting kind of some of her own past in what she's feeling called to do in her present. And could you just talk a little bit about that? And I don't want to give away spoilers for the first book, but still, I think this is such a great theme, and I'd love to kind of dive into it more, especially with how it relates to book two.
Juniper has kind of a really tragic past. I would never, ever want to be her, but she's dealing with what it is to forgive people who've really hurt you. And that's a core theme that you'll see in book one. In book two, we kind of go a little bit further in that, and we look at some of the aspects and characteristics that God has that she really wrestles with. And there's three aspects of God that I talk to often to the teenagers that I teach in our church. And those three aspects are grace, justice, and mercy. And what the difference is. So grace is getting what you don't deserve. Justice is getting what you do deserve. And then mercy is not getting what you deserve. And while Juniper is okay with justice, she's fine with justice. If God wants to, you know, smote her enemies and the people who do evil, she's okay with that. And her problem really is with mercy, where she sees someone do something evil and something reprehensible, but she also sees God give mercy to those people. And that really, really bothers her. And honestly, that bothers me too. You see people who, you know, cut you off and you're like, what are you doing? And then they go through the light and you're like,
yes,
that's not right. Your justice is like, that's not right. But I think one of the things that for me helps me with mercy is if I really look at who I am, not who I think I am. You know, I like to relate to, I don't know if you do this, but if you watch Spider-Man or anything, I relate to Spider-Man. I don't relate to, you know, Octopus or any the bad guys. I relate to the good guys. And I think I'm the good guy. And then when you read the scripture and it points out all your faults and how we were wretched and children heading towards wrath. And when we look at that, we say, oh, wait a minute. God, I like your mercy there. I like it when you're merciful to me, but we do have an issue when he's merciful to others. And so I think that's the beauty of the cross, is you see the God's mercy, justice, and grace all together in one aspect. Mm. And so, yeah, Juniper really, really struggles with that through the entire book. And you'll definitely see how God shows her that maybe you just don't see the full picture. Maybe I see the full picture, and you guys just got to trust me in things. And so that was a really strong piece of the book when I was writing it. So I was really excited for that. And I'm also very excited for people to read that one section for sure.
Yes. I relate so much to what you're saying. It is easier to connect with the hero than the villain in the story. Typically we want to relate to the good guy. We want to see the good in ourselves. But like you said, the Bible does point out, like, there's none who is good, no, not one, right? That is a foundational point. Like, on our own, we are going to rebel against God. We are going to deserve punishment for what we've chosen and the sin in our lives. That is the reason for the cross. But we also have aspects of God's character in us. We are created in his image. So there's something in us that cries for justice and wants people to own up to what they've done wrong and face the punishment for it, even if we might not want to do that for ourselves. And I think having that theme in your story is powerful because it's one we all face. There's always going to be that person, every person I believe will face a point in their life where they have something that happens that is unjust, and they then have to wrestle through, what does mercy look like in my life towards this person? What does grace look like here? And that doesn't mean we trust and we bring that person back into our lives perfectly, but it does mean we have to give that to the Lord in a different way than maybe we did before, and have to trust that he is going to ultimately be a just God who is gracious and merciful, just like he's shown throughout scripture. But it's not the easiest thing to walk through. And so I love stories because I like when we can walk through them with a character. I like that Juniper is pretty open about how she feels about all of this, at least to herself, because I think that's important too, to be really honest with where we're at. Because until we're honest with where our hearts are at, it's really hard for God to work in our hearts. You know, if we want to pretend that, oh no, I'm fine with this, but on the inside, deep, deep within us, we really hate that that's happening. The words that I'm fine, God knows that's not a reflection of where we're really at. And so he wants us to first be honest with him. That's why I love the Bible. I love the Psalms. I love how honest Asaph or David or these different psalmists are with God about where they're at. And then God can meet us there, address the issue, and walk us through to his heart for us and for the world around us, to his bigger plan that he's unfolding. And I think stories are a great way to kind of let us see that happen in a way that, you know, somebody telling us might not really resonate in the exact same way.
Absolutely. We definitely need stories and fictional stories. I think I talked about this last time, but you put your guard down with fictional stories and you can really see, like, oh, hey, maybe I do struggle with mercy. Maybe I do struggle with justice. Maybe I do struggle with, like, why are these people getting grace? You know, and maybe I do think I'm all really good and I'm not. And it's that victim mentality too, saying I'm a victim, so someone else should suffer for things. And sometimes we're not really the victim. Sometimes we're also the perpetrators. And really only Christ is the innocent one. Yeah, it's definitely a struggle. I think it's a beautiful tension. And the Bible is full of that tension where you really strong for justice and you're really strong for mercy. And there just has to be some kind of balance between them. And I do think you find the balance on the cross.
Mm, yeah. I love the way you worded it of, like, fiction puts our guard down, because it is true. Mm. It does bring us to a place where we're emotionally invested in the story so much that we've forgotten to raise the guard we might normally raise about a certain issue or topic. And it lets kind of gets to our heart in a unique way. And that's why I love stories too. But I love how you worded that in particular. So with this story in this duology, we've talked about the theme and everything, but when you have a reader who finishes the book, one of your teens, even in your church that you work with, or any teen who's picking up this duology, what is something you would like to say to the reader that you hope they take away from this series when they finish it?
Oh, well, I just hope they had a great ride. I think that's the main thing, is I want them to really be entertained by it. Because I think if I try to push theme a little too hard, especially when I do it, it just doesn't come across right. Whereas if you just really enjoyed the story and you enjoyed the characters and you just loved the setting and the smells and the sounds, and you just loved the different characters, and that just really resonated with you, maybe you don't know exactly why. And you just, you're like, I really love that story. I don't know why. I just loved it. And I, you know, tore through that thing in two nights. That's great. You know, I think, you know, Christian fiction is something that our world is hungry for and is just there. It's growing. And I love that. And I think that the more we can provide, the more we can get young people and even older people, whoever's reading it, into the light and into the enjoyment that God has given us. Now, another thing I tell my teens often is the purpose of life is to worship God and to enjoy him forever. And so it's the enjoyment of God too, that we are built to do that. And so I would just love it if people just come by and said, I could not put your book down. That is my favorite thing people say.
Yes.
I actually had someone say they thought it was too fast paced and they just couldn't put it down. And I'm like, well, that's not a bad thing.
No, not so, the best is when you hear that they couldn't go to sleep, right? They just had to read the next chapter.
Sleep is overrated. You can sleep later.
Yes. Yes. No, I love that. I had a conversation with another author on this podcast, actually, Chris Landry, and he said that if we don't bring our readers on an adventure, if they don't come along on the adventure, they'll never pick up the breadcrumbs we've left along the journey. And I just loved that because it's true. If you're not swept away, if you don't escape into this world, if Juniper is not as real to you as your friends when you're in that story, right? If you don't feel the emotions and the excitement and the adrenaline pumping, then you're not going to see these deeper themes that we've talked about, because who wants to keep reading a book that they're not entertained by, that they're not enjoying, like that doesn't feel like a grand epic adventure in the midst of the craziness of life. And I think that is key. We need the entertainment, and many teens, I think, need the escape. There's so many pressures and stresses in this world. And if a story can be so entertaining that it can allow them to escape for a few hours, for a couple of nights of a week, whatever the case might be, I think that is a huge value that shouldn't be underrated, especially when it is Christian fiction, when it is coming from a Christian worldview, and there are deeper themes that have a biblical worldview to them. It's so powerful, and it can really be a blessing to these kids who are in difficult places right now.
Yes, I love what you're saying about it being an escape, and I love that about the breadcrumbs. I think that's beautiful as well, because if we're not invested in the story, yes, we're not even going to get the themes or anything. If you've bored me, then I'm not going to read the rest of it. So, and especially nowadays, kids have so much fighting for their attention. And so you are taking a precious time from these kids as they're growing up to invest in your story. And so that, I think, is one of the callings of a Christian writer, especially Christian fiction writer, is to take that blessing that God has given you, their time, and treat it as something very valuable and precious. And what we want to do is to make it as entertaining and beautiful and enriching as we can, so that those teens learn how to listen to others, learn how to sympathize with others, and to see the goodness of God because they were so entertained, and they then understand the beauty of reading. And so I struggled with reading when I was younger. And so the beauty of reading, when you actually get the love of reading, then there's whole new worlds that open up to you, not just in fiction, but through fiction. You can you can gain many things in the academics and in life just by enjoying reading. And so if we are giving them something that's enjoyable and again, treating their time as precious, then I think that's the main goal that I have for my writing.
Yeah, no, I absolutely love that and agree. And I think that if a story can be that catalyst to breed a love for reading in a young person, that's powerful. I had one young reader come up to me at an event I was at a little while ago, and she said, I really hated reading, but then I read your book and I love it now. I love stories now. And I was just like so blown away by that, so humbled by it, but also like, this is why I do this. This is what I want the story to be, so engaging, so exciting, so fun that, like you said, it starts something new for these young people. And especially for you as someone who was not as into stories maybe at one point or struggled with reading, I love that now a story at one point in your life must have captured your attention and your imagination so much that now here you are on the other side writing those very same stories for the readers who were like you. And how amazing. I love how God does that. He takes the thing that maybe if you were struggling when you were a kid, I bet if someone said, well, one day you're going to be an author, you probably would have laughed at them. Like, well, that's rude. And because I don't like this and it's hard. And also like, no way, that's not what I'm going to do. And yet here we are. Like, how amazing how God takes that weakness and that struggle and then redeems it and does something so incredible with it. Like this, bringing stories to teens for them to escape and enjoy in.
Yes. The funny thing is that someone did do that to me.
Oh my goodness.
Yes. So my mother is a writer and she introduced me to the Scarlet Pimpernel when I was younger. And I said, I don't like reading. And she said, you're going to like this. It's romance and sword fights. And I said, okay, fine. So I read it and I loved it. And so I got into a lot of reading through that novel. But yes, she is a writer. And I said, Mom, I got all these great ideas. I'm teaching these teens and I got these great ideas for stories. You should write it. She said, no, they're your ideas. You need to write it. And I said, I'm not a writer. But yes, yeah, it did happen. So
that is so funny. I love the Scarlet Pimpernel. That's one of my favorite classics.
Oh, so good.
So good. Oh, that is a riot though. So your mom was the one who kind of kicked you down this road and said, nope, nope, you're going to do it. I'm not doing this one for you.
Yes. She's a published indie author. And so she does a lot of, she's been doing romance novels since my son was born. So about 14 years ago, I think is when she started. So she encouraged me a lot in the writing process.
That's amazing. I think it's so fun when we can connect with others who have been on this journey longer than us and have that helping hand, whether it's in writing or in wherever we are in life. I think God does put those people in our life, but I think it's so neat when it can be someone like your mom who loves you and really is invested in you doing well, and also can give you some of her wisdom from her experiences, because there's nothing quite like walking a road to then help someone else walk that same path. You know the pitfalls, you know the imposter syndrome and the stresses and all the things that come with it. And so it's wonderful to have someone who can be like, no, you've got this, keep going. It's hard right now, but you're not done yet.
Yes. And I haven't announced it yet, but I'm going to semi-announce it. My mother, like I said, she's an indie author and she is encouraging me to put out one of my novels, which is a middle grade steampunk novel. And it will be coming at the end of this year. I'm going to try my hand in indie publishing. So we'll see what happens, but I'll be announcing more probably closer to the mid to end of July on that one. But yes, I'm going to need to soak in more indie wisdom from everyone. It sounds like such a fun thing to do.
That is so exciting. Well, I'm an indie author, so I'm all about the indie path, but that is fantastic. I'm so excited. We'll have to keep an eye out. And for our listeners, it's fun for them to kind of get a sneak peek at the upcoming announcement. And a middle grade steampunk sounds like a lot of fun. I'm definitely going to be reading that. I don't think middle grade is just for middle grade. I like middle grade stories too. So
I love middle grade. It's so fun because it's just all the pretentiousness and the angst. It's not really there. It's just, let's go on a fun adventure and let's add all the whimsy. And I'm just very excited for it.
That is fantastic. Well, you've got a lot on your plate for this year. You've got the Crier Stone coming out and then this one, hopefully by the end of the year. So for our listeners, where can they connect with you so that they can actually stay up to date and know when these books are arriving and get their copies?
Yes. Yeah, so my website is lindseylewellyn.com. It's spelled really weird, but I'll try to say it real fast. LYNDSEYLEWELLEN. Or you could go to Lindsey Llewellyn, and that's the Instagram. So I'm there often. You'll see most of my stuff is just going to be through Instagram. I also have a newsletter, which you can get one of my short stories. It's a steampunk short story that kind of ties into my middle grade. So if you're interested in that, you can get that at my website.
That sounds great. And thank you so much for being on Read Clean YA with CJ. It was so fun getting to talk with you again. And I am really excited for these next stories that you are bringing out into the world.
Thank you, CJ. It was so fun being here.
I hope you enjoyed listening in on this conversation with Lindsay Llewellyn. I always love hearing an author's heart for her readers and diving deeper into the themes of a story. Although I haven't yet read The Crier Stone, I thoroughly enjoyed The Chaos Grid, book one in the Chaos Grid duology. For any young or sensitive readers, I will say there are some high intensity moments in this series, as well as a romantic subplot. But if you're looking for a fun dystopian adventure with a Texan flair, I encourage you to check out the Chaos Grid duology. On a personal update, my amazing editor has finished her edits on Captive of Talionis way earlier than expected, which means I am hard at work on finishing the last book in the Talionis series. I am so excited to share the story with you, and if you haven't yet read books 1 through 3, I encourage you to check them out because book 4, the fourth and final book in the series, will release in November of 2025, so just several months from now. I can't wait to share this book with you, and I hope you find it to be a fun and enjoyable adventure. Thank you so much for listening to Read Clean YA with CJ. If you enjoyed this episode, please share it with a friend so they can discover exciting, clean young adult books too.